Isaiah chapter 3, you were already standing, so I'm not going to have you do that. You stood throughout the service a number of times, not saying that it's wrong to do that at any time, but sometimes when the preacher reads the opening scripture, they have you stand, but I know you stood at the opening scripture reading at the very beginning of the day, so I'm not going to have to make you do that now. But Isaiah chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Isaiah chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. I'm going to read this for you. I have no idea, and neither do you, how many more years Madison Baptist Church has left. Because of the reality of, not that I think the church is going to fall apart, I don't. I think the church has been kept going by God. So it doesn't really matter what a human does. God obviously has wanted this church to keep on going and continue to preach the gospel and continue to be a lighthouse in the city of Madison. It's real obvious from the church's history that no matter what the church went through in trouble, as trouble comes and goes, and then years of blessing and blooming, but then spiritual winter as well. Churches always go through those things. It's obvious that the Lord has wanted to keep the church going. And I believe the Lord is going to keep the church going. But the world around us is changing at what we used to call breakneck speed. It is changing very, very quickly. And what happened in 2020 with COVID changed the world even more. And that was a dry run, if you will, for the things that are gonna happen at the end, where the government is gonna take complete control. That's their goal. And it should be fairly obvious to you. And so I'm going to talk about those kind of things today, but this isn't a political message by any means, because the reality is, and I think you know this by way of introduction, we are on our way to judgment. And what I mean is the entire world being judged. There have been times in history, we have a book that God's provided us, given us thousands of years of human history. Thousands of years, literally, of human history that's written down for us. And so we are heading into a time where the Lord Jesus is going to come back and judge. But is that the only time God has ever judged? Oh, by no means. There are times that he actually judged the entire world. We'll look at Noah here this morning in just a little bit. There are times he would judge an area, a region, Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities of the plain. Yes, right. There was a time he would judge an entire nation, the nation of Israel, several times. He did several times with Israel, kind of wipe them out from their land, right. Take them captive, bring them back, give them another chance. Wipe them out from their land, take them captive, bring them back, give them another chance. He did that several times with Israel. I don't know if you've ever caught that or not, but he actually did. What I'm going to read for you at the outset here, Isaiah chapter 3, is a prophet who is speaking to them before one of the many times they were judged. And they were judged many times. We think it was maybe once or twice. It was a bunch of times. It really was. Not just during the judges. They did right before Isaiah's time. Jeremiah was one of those that was there right before that. And then there's obviously 70 AD. He did it all over again. We're going to think about Paul a little bit this morning. Took them out of their land. That's why we, I guess, acknowledge, and some of the world thinks, that Israel was created in 1948. Oh, no, that's just one of the times, many times, that he had taken them away from their land in judgment, and then it was gracious enough to bring them back. And guess what? He's going to do that again. And the last time's going to be real serious. You know that, right? So the Bible's filled with God giving people an opportunity, giving them a chance, establishing them as a people, giving them his word. And this is one of the many times through Isaiah, a number of years before that particular judgment, the judgment that happened during Jeremiah's time, But this is a number of years before that, and the Lord says a bunch of things are falling apart. Look what's happening. And see if any of this rings true to today. Isaiah chapter 3, starting at verse number 8 and reading through 13. For Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err, and destroy the way of thy paths. The Lord standeth up to plead, and standeth to judge the people. Let's have a word of prayer before we go any further. Heavenly Father, thank you very much for the opportunity for us to be in your house today. It is a privilege to be in a place that you have established. It's a wonderful thing for us to think about, that you build the church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. You're the one that establishes it. You're the one that keeps it going. And you have placed this church, Lord, as a lighthouse for years now in Madison, Wisconsin, in the middle of Dane County. And I know that you have a task and a purpose for this church. And I pray that you would remind the church today of the reason it exists. As the pastor already said just a little bit ago, not just another social club in Dane County or the city of Madison, but you have placed this church here to be a beacon of the word, taking the word of truth to this county and to this city, to bring knowledge of salvation, which is going to tell people about their need for salvation because of their sin. And Lord, because of that, the church has faced turmoil for years off and on, also many times of blessing. But Father, I pray that you remind the church today, ultimately, in summary, of the reason it's here, and then how the individuals that are here are supposed to be living the life that you have given them to live while we are waiting for your return. Father, remind your people, bless this message. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Celebration, by the way, is a wonderful thing. I'm glad you're celebrating the church's anniversary. It's a fantastic thing. We praise the Lord for the number of years that God has given Madison Baptist Church. It truly is a serious blessing. I don't know if you know how blessed you are to have a church that actually teaches the Word of God, and where the Word of God has been the main focus of Madison Baptist Church. A lot of things the church has been involved in, a lot of things the church has done, a lot of activities the church has had, but the main goal of Madison Baptist Church has always been giving out the Word of God. What a blessing and unbelievable thing that is. But as the world has gone on, and we are, as I mentioned just a minute ago, getting closer to the return of the Lord and Him coming to judge the earth, that's the reason the Lord is coming. The reason He came the first time was to save everybody. He was there preaching salvation, showing the righteousness and holiness of God. But obviously, the reason He came, you got to remember, is to be slain. The reason He's coming back the second time is not to be slain. It is to judge. That is the reason He's coming. That's why He's coming on a white horse. And that's why He's coming with the armies that are in heaven. He's coming to judge. And so think about this as we get closer to that judgment. And Madison Baptist Church is still here. You are headed toward that judgment, and we're thinking about the judgment that is yet to come, and also what's happening around us. The world is changing. People who've been in this area for a long time, no offense, Darlene Carroll, You've been here for a long time. The Schatzes have been here for a long time. Madison's not the same place it was 50 years ago, is it? Madison used to be a ridiculously safe town. You could walk anywhere. And now it doesn't matter, the middle of the day and the arboretum. Who knows what happens? All kinds of things that are going on. It just, the world is a completely different place, but we shouldn't be surprised at that. It's changing. And by the way, I'd like to say this to you, despite what is flying at the Capitol right now, June is Dairy Month. Just got to clarify that for you. I grew up with June being Dairy Month. June is still Dairy Month.
That's right.
We're sticking with that. But having said that, the world is changing, and we're not, shouldn't be too surprised. The Lord is going to come very soon. And what I really want to do with you, and I know I could preach to you for an hour at least in this morning's message, but with lunch on the way and with you not being used to me anymore, I'm going to try to be as brief as I possibly can, which isn't saying much. But I do want to analyze, if I can, for you three different characters this morning and just have you think with me through those three different characters. You know this, there are so many different characters we could look at, but let's just think about three and them in their own time period of judgment. So the three I want to look at with you this morning, the first one will be Noah. Noah was the preacher right before judgment, right? But that was a worldwide judgment. A very unique judgment, a judgment of a flood that was coming, a judgment where he was the only one leading in righteousness. His family followed, but he was the preacher of righteousness. No other preachers. He was the only one.
Yes, that's right.
Then I'm going to look at you with you at Lot, who could have been a preacher of righteousness, knew enough about God through Uncle Abraham, actually walked with Abraham, a great man, who had a great relationship with God. Lot had the opportunity, I think, to have the same faith as Abraham, but blew it. And you know about the judgment that happened during Lot's time, Sodom, Gomorrah, the cities around there. Then the last one I want to look at with you was Paul. And I'm actually going to carry that one into the next service where I'm going to preach to you a little bit more about Paul himself. So we'll end with Paul. Now you might say, well, wait a minute, Paul wasn't there during a time of judgment. Actually, he was. Paul was the final, really, I like to think of him as the ambassador for the God of Israel to the world. He took what had just happened in Israel as really the first missionary giving the gospel of Jesus Christ to the rest of the world, started churches everywhere, shared with them the God of Israel that God had just brought his son and crucified him on a cross, and then took that news to everybody. And because that was rejected by the Roman Empire, they were judged. It was rejected by Israel, they were judged. This is all prior to, you think about Paul's life, prior to 70 AD. So there are these examples I want to look at with you. Let's talk about Noah first. Back up with me to Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5. And I realize it's a sad thing as we think about the things that are happening in the world today. And the way, if you've lived in this area for any length of time, the way that Madison has changed, it is a shocking and amazing thing. It really has. It's really too bad. But to balance it out, we do have to go to Scripture and really think about these characters and really think about the time that they were living in and really remember in ourselves as well that the way that we have it now isn't really worse than anybody else has ever had it. Sometimes we tell ourselves it is, and yes, it is true. Madison has changed a lot, and it's embarrassing. It's a shame.
Yeah.
It's a shame that crime is as high, the level of crime. It really is. It's embarrassing. It really is a shame. I hate to see it. And from a distance where I am up in Reedsburg looking at the news from Madison every once in a while, where there's another killing and there's a shooting, or like I talked about, this Arboretum thing where I think the professors were killed last year or whatever. It's just an embarrassing thing. And I read the story now of all the details that come out with the guy and the girlfriend and the Airbnb that was rented for them. And oh, it's just a saga. It's as the stomach turns. It's a horrible, horrible thing. I hate seeing stuff like that. But we do have to remember we can stand and we can do what is right, and we can still serve the Lord, because people have in times actually technically that are worse than the time we're currently living in. Think about Noah himself being the only preacher of righteousness. By the way, name another pastor during that time. Name another preacher of righteousness during that time. Name another guy that God was really using at that time. He truly was alone. You're not. Look around.
That's right.
You're not alone. You got a bunch of people right in this. Okay, maybe not in the city there's as many people as you think should be righteous, but what about this room?
Right.
You're doing better than Noah.
Yeah.
Look at Genesis, if you would, again, chapter 6 and verse number 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things, a creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. Sound familiar? And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them, all the people, with the earth. It's a sad, sad state of affairs. But you know the story without going through every detail. I think everybody that's in here kind of, you know the story, even if, you know, you're committed to read your Bible every year and you just got through Genesis and quit. Well, you should know this story then. And so you know the story of how this played out with Noah, and how the Lord protected him, and how the Lord watched out for him and gave him proper instruction, and how there was so few people saved, 8. It's just Noah, his wife, the sons, and their wives. So it's him 2, the 3 wives, the 3 sons, the sons and their wives, 6 of them, 2 of him and his wife. There's 8 of them total. That's amazingly few. You have more than 8 here. And by the way, that doesn't include other churches in Dane County. There are.
Yes.
And then outside of Dane County, Reedsburg.
Yep.
And the many, many other pastors and churches that I know of. Lots of people still trying to serve the Lord. But when you analyze Noah and the thing that he was doing, it is an amazing thing that the Lord used him, and is a wonderful example of how the Lord can use somebody when technically no one else around is doing the right thing. Maybe at your workplace you feel like you're the only one. That may be, but you are not the only one in this town. Maybe where you are, your family members, and you feel like you're the only one in your entire family. You don't even have it as good as Noah. Well, okay. Maybe your immediate family isn't, but you have a family right here that is serving the Lord. You're doing better off than he was. And by the way, in the middle of all that mess, look with me at the New Testament, if you would, just some comments about Noah and his life. 2 Peter chapter 2, if you would, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter is an amazing character. Peter learned a lot himself. And so Peter, in his preaching, I like reading it. Peter with the mistakes that he made is a great character to spend some time reading and thinking about Peter and the things that he says. And Peter, in the books of 1 and 2 Peter, actually mentions Noah and judgment quite a bit. And so here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 is one of the places that he mentions Noah and the judgment that is to come, and the judgment that happened in some of these cases. But Noah, I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, that is the angels, so judgment goes back a ways. He reserved not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, would deliver them to chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And I'm just going to stop right there because it's going to go on to another character that's the next character we're going to look at. But here, it's an amazing thing that the Bible actually calls Noah himself a preacher of righteousness. Not necessarily a tolerator of sin, not somebody who became like everybody else around him, but actually was willing to stick out like a sore thumb, be completely different than everybody else around him, be the only, as far as we know, in the entire earth, the only person at the time preaching righteousness. But he was actually then, think about the term, called a preacher of righteousness. I'm glad he was a liver of righteousness. He lived it. I'm glad he was a listener to righteousness. He heard God, Noah, I'm going to destroy the earth and this is what I want you to do. But he didn't just listen and he didn't just live. He actually himself preached it. And I want you to think about Noah himself. Where was his line of preaching ability that he could have drawn from? Did he learn how to preach from his dad? From his grandpa? What about from his neighbors? What about the local Bible college? Because you have to have one or all of those things to be able to preach righteousness, right? No, you don't have to have any of those things. You do have to have God's call on your life. And Noah did have God's call in his life. But God, with his direct power, made Noah able to be a preacher of righteousness in a world that was filled with violence and the imagination of people's heart, everybody else, was only evil continually. By the way, think about Noah. We could spend some time on it. I don't have too much time, but I do want to try to give this to you. What effect did his preaching have? How many converts did he have? How many people got saved during Noah's preaching ministry? Did that keep him from preaching? Or did it discourage him, from what we can tell, from preaching? And the answer to both of those is no. It didn't keep him from preaching. It didn't discourage him from preaching. And I don't believe, from what I can tell, it affected his preaching. The job was to speak up what's right and what's righteous and truth, and speaking of the judgment, if the people change or not. We are not pragmatic in our ministries, or we shouldn't be. In other words, we only do it if it works. By the way, with the Lord Jesus himself, let's think about not only a New Testament character, but Jesus himself. Jesus says in John chapter 15, among many other places, he gives this idea, but in John 15, it's even clearer. Had I not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. In other words, some of what Jesus said was just to take away people's hiding place, to remove their excuses. Did it change them? No, but it removed their excuse. And if Jesus did that, don't you think he expects us to sometimes to do that too? Well, Pastor Weiss, Pastor Fred, I'm telling my family and it's not changing them. So, changing people is not your business. That's God's business.
Right.
Speaking the truth of righteousness and judgment to come, that is our business. And sometimes you might just be a regular guy like Noah who was turned into a preacher, but that's okay. And by the way, in a wicked time, with wickedness around us that is getting worse. Imagine how Noah saw it in his lifetime get even worse and worse and worse and worse, because all that's left in Noah's time is the judgment of God, but it didn't change him. And oh, by the way, lastly with Noah, It not only saved him, it saved his whole family. And maybe nobody else in the town's going to be saved, but you've got to keep preaching righteousness and keep serving the Lord, because at least it'll save you and your family. Ladies and gentlemen, think about that. Think about Noah. Now, next, I want to think with you about Lot. Lot is a sad example. You know about Lot. You've probably talked about Lot. I'm sure your preacher has mentioned Lot. I mentioned him earlier, and just thinking about the things he could have learned from Abraham. And here in 2 Peter, he is warning the world about the judgment to come, and he uses these old examples, Noah. And the very next one in this very text that we're in is Lot. Look with me at Lot in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. So right after he's done with Noah, in verse number 5, the things that he said, the preacher of righteousness, the opposite, Lot, is mentioned. Verse number 6, he begins to change the focus. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. It's a sad statement when you're thinking about Lot and the experiences that he had, the people that he lived around. Again, the people that were influencing him, rather than him influencing them, they influenced him. I often think about the deal that Abraham tries to make with God. Oh God, you wouldn't wipe that place out for 50 righteous, would you? Because surely he's thinking in his mind, this relative of mine, Lot, who is gone there, I mean, he must have had some converts by now. He must have been able to change somebody's mind to stop living wickedly. God, there's got to be 50 people there, right? Well, yeah, maybe he hasn't done that good. Lord, you wouldn't wipe them out for just, you know, lacking of 5 people, correct? 45. Then whittles it down. What about 40? And keeps whittling it down to, okay, how about 10? Because I've heard that he's got a wife now, and I know he's got some kids, and surely the kids and their spouses and, you know, the ones that are still living at home, there's got to be 10 in his family, right? That are still trying to serve the Lord at least. And the Lord says, yeah, you know what? I won't destroy that place even if there's 10. But rather than influencing anybody for God, he actually became like the place that he was living. By the way, my greatest concern for Madison Baptist Church really is that you become like Madison rather than influencing right. Madison for God.
Right.
You live here because I'm assuming God wants you to live here. When I lived here because God wanted me to live here. I lived right over there in the parsonage. And my goal the whole time I lived here was to not have Madison influence me, but to have me influence Madison, to make this a different place to live, to affect my neighbors, to affect the town, to spend time praying here and influencing here and witnessing here and getting the word out here, being like Noah, a preacher of righteousness. You don't let the area change your message. But Lot, unfortunately, he couldn't save anybody. He actually was so vexed. I mean, the story of Lot, you know, is just an absolutely horrible one. It ends so bad, I can't even describe it in mixed company with where his own daughters end up pregnant from. And one of the saddest statements about Lot, I'll read with you in Genesis chapter 19, if you would. Genesis chapter 19. Verses 12 through 24. Genesis chapter 19, verses 12 through 24. In Genesis chapter 19, as this area is about to be judged and the Lord shows up out of his mercy, remembering and defending Abraham and his relatives is really one of the reasons that God is doing this. Because the Bible actually says that later he remembered Abraham and brought Lot out of the overthrow. But here he is, the Lord being merciful, because the Lord is merciful, shows up to Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, and Genesis chapter 19 and verse number 12, I'm going to read 12 through 24. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law or sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the Lord, before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which had married his daughters. This is plural, so he had more kids than you see later. Sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. The city had affected him so much that when he did finally take seriously the coming judgment and finally told his family about the coming judgment, they thought for sure he was so much on their side, he was joking. Because they watched his life, it was just like theirs. It was just like everybody else's around. He, as the Sunday school lesson this morning under Pastor Mike Weiss, over with the young adults this morning was, he didn't go too far in his relationship with God. He was still worshiping in the land. He didn't affect his family. He didn't take your family with you and have them serve the Lord too. He was just becoming like everybody else around him. And when he actually had God get his attention and was willing to mention the coming judgment, they thought it was a big joke. By the way, when your family hears the Bible out of your mouth, does it seem like a joke to them? Does it match up with how you actually live on a daily basis? I know from being a pastor for a number of years now that one of the worst things you could possibly do with your family is being a hypocrite. You have one manner of speech and clothing at church. And oh, by the way, lifestyle and things you talk about. And a completely different one at home, the one that your family really sees. That is the worst thing you could do for your family. So you could be a preacher of righteousness. And oh, by the way, he must have then been a liver of righteousness too, one who lived it, Noah, who was able then to do what God wants him to do and save his entire family, or you could become just like the county you're living in, just like everybody else, just kind of blend in and don't cause any waves, and you could end up losing everybody. It's a sad story. You know, the Lord does save Lot, but he has to actually take him by the hand and drag him and his family out. I would hope that the thing that keeps you from worldliness is not the rapture. There should be some things that keep us to be completely different than the world around us, and it should be the Spirit of God through His Word.
Amen.
And not just God grabbing us by the hand and dragging us out of here.
Yeah, right.
That's Lot. I'm looking for the rapture too, but I want to live right before it gets here.
Amen.
So having said that, I want you to think about this. I'm glad Madison Baptist is here. Are you going to make it faithfully to the end? That's the question. What kind of a person are you going to be? Some other characters from Scripture. Noah, are you going to be like him? You're going to stand out. You'll probably be mocked. Can you imagine how crazy they thought and said Noah was? Or you could become like everybody else and just kind of blend in like Lot. Paul is the last character I want to look at here with you real quickly. I want you to turn with me to the book of Acts, if you would. And again, I'm just going to spend a couple of minutes on him. And it's okay because the next service and the next preaching that I do with you is going to spend a lot more time thinking about Paul. Paul's time was being an ambassador in a very, very evil time as well. It was not only about to be the time where Israel again was destroyed as a nation, 70 AD, and taken captive. This is what the Lord Jesus, by the way, was referring to when he's on the way to cross and people are weeping and he says, "Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves." He is warning them that in that rejection of Jesus himself, he is warning them that there is a destruction coming on Israel that they couldn't even imagine. And so Paul is living during that time, and he is a preacher of righteousness right before that. And by the way, he himself giving even, yes, the Roman Empire, not just the Roman Empire, Caesar himself, an opportunity to hear the gospel and the truth. And Paul is going all over the world as an ambassador for the God of the universe, whose son had just died on the cross, taking that news of Jesus Christ to the world. And Paul, by the way, is rejected. By whom? Most everybody. He actually says that pretty much everybody has turned against him. All Asia's turned against him. Very few people are his friends at the end. And he mentions them, you know, some preaching Christ of contention, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But he's happy about it. As long as Christ is preached, I'll glorify. And his own people, the Jews, much like Christ, he came unto his own and his own received him not. The Jews rejected Paul and his message that he gave. Look with me at Acts chapter 22 and verse 17. Acts chapter 22 and verse number 17. It came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. I saw him saying unto me, "Make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem. They will not receive thy testimony concerning me." And I said, "Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. When the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting unto his death, kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, 'Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles.' And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live.'" They wanted to kill him because he was also going to take the good news of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, that one word. They couldn't handle the fact that he was going to take the truth to the Gentiles and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that it's not fit that he should live. They wanted to kill him from this point forward. And the Lord, by the way, stood by his side. The Lord had a plan for him, even though he was rejected by his people and he was taken prisoner. Now, again, I could spend a bunch more time on this, but I want you to think about this last character. As he served the Lord and was a preacher of righteousness, he ended up being a prisoner for his preaching. So I can't say to you, if you stand up for the Lord, you know, there's no way you'll have any trouble, everything is going to go good for you, and there's no way you'll end up in jail. You might actually end up in jail. I suppose I might end up in jail. I realize, I think your message is going on the internet today. I said something against the gay pride flag down in the Capitol. I could be arrested this afternoon. Oh, well. That is not going to stop me from speaking the truth. Will it you? Are you intimidated because of the county you live in? What if you end up in jail? You know, people used to. For doing what is right. What if they try in the next few years before the Lord comes back, the government tries to close this place down because of hate speech? I heard something recently that really kind of clarified it for me in my head. It's truly not hate speech. It's speech they hate. And they truly do hate it. Well, murderers do. So, are you going to change your preaching? Are you going to change, or maybe pressure him to preach different so the church doesn't get in trouble. I mean, Pastor, God's kept this place open since 1961. We got to back off a little bit, and the Lord's going to come back soon, and you don't have to take your stuff too far. Compromise with Pharaoh. No, think about that. Paul ends up in prison for this. They want to kill him over it. But you know what's beautiful about it? The Lord's on his side. Look a little bit later. Look with me at the same chapter. Chapter 23, the next chapter. Look at chapter 23. I got to wrap this up. Chapter 23, verses 10 and 11. When there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces, commanded the soldiers to go down, take him by force from among them, bring him up into the castle. The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." You know the story of Paul, right? Paul, while a prisoner for speaking the truth. Paul, while a prisoner for speaking the truth, was able to witness to Governor Felix, was able to witness to Governor Festus, was able to witness to King Herod, was able to witness to Caesar himself. Now, we didn't see Caesar get saved, but there's a wonderful text later in the New Testament that says, "Say hi to Caesar's household," which tells me that a bunch of the people in Caesar's household got saved. It's an amazing thing. Paul, while a prisoner, think about this, wrote 14 of the 27 New Testament books. 14 of them, more than half, while a prisoner. And the biggest thing, Jesus was on his side. So, you know, there's some characters in Scripture who kept pushing on, kept the faith, did not quit, didn't let the world or the pressures or the bad mouthing or society or family or anything or anyone stop them from serving God. There are some examples who just kind of gave in and became like everybody else around them. You have an option. What are you going to do? All right, the Lord's helped Madison Baptist over the last 61 years. You're still here. Many of you have been here for quite some time. But you know, it's a funny thing. Having pastored here for a while, there are some people I don't see anymore. There's some people I hear about every once in a while who've drifted off. And every once in a while I hear about their kids who are even confused in a Sodom and Gomorrah kind of way. And man, it concerns me. What happened? They used to be here too, in the same preaching, had the same opportunity. I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad the Lord has blessed and protected Madison Baptist. But you know, the road could get a little bumpy before we get out of here. And I think you and I need to determine we're going to serve the Lord till our dying day. And the only thing that's going to take me out of here is Christ himself. Would you stand with me, please, and let's close in a word of prayer.